So I was blessed actually to be able to be here the night that Michelle shared on the first half of Hebrews 5 on the first part of this chapter. And I loved her emphasis on obedience. I know that's something that for Michelle, that's like a kind of a mantra in her own life. She talks a lot about the importance of obedience. And you could tell that was something that was really near to her heart. And we see it modeled so clearly by Jesus. Particularly in verse 8, as she kind of camped on that thought about how he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And that's such an important aspect of who Jesus is and in his role as our great mediator and high priest. So tonight, we're going to finish that chapter looking at verses 9 through 14. Throughout the book of Hebrews, as you guys know, I just felt like I wanted to zoom out for a sec because it helps me to just remember, you know, the train of thought here and what's going on. Remember, the overarching theme, or is it overarching? I don't know. Whatever. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus. That's what we keep coming back to over and over again, right? His superiority on every level, in every way. And that's why we called the study Our Great Faith, right? Because it's great because of the greatness of the one that we're placing our faith in, right? It's not our great faith because of a measure of or a quantity of faith that we have. It's because of who our faith is placed in, the great and superior Jesus Christ. And so the author has already gone through and demonstrated Jesus' superiority in several different areas. His superiority to angels, his superiority to Moses, the superior salvation that Jesus provides, the superior rest that Jesus offers. We've looked at all these things already so far, and there's more to come. But you may have noticed throughout the first several chapters, he's also kind of woven in and touched on the superior priesthood of Jesus. And starting at the end of chapter 4 and here end of chapter 5, this is when he really begins to start focusing on that more extensively. And he's going to really hit that hard as we get into chapter 6 and 7 and all that good stuff, the priesthood of Jesus, the superiority of him. As our priest, but also as by virtue of being our priest, our mediator, and how important and how significant a role that is. However, even though he wants to start talking about all this more extensively, there was a problem. As we see here, the Hebrew believers had become dull of hearing, and so they weren't able to receive all of the wonderful things that the author wanted to explain to them about Jesus and all about his great priesthood. They couldn't really handle it. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. Let's reread this section. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Okay. So the author obviously wants to delve into some really profound and amazing stuff about the superiority of Jesus, and he's getting ready to launch into this whole description of this guy Melchizedek and everything, and how Jesus was qualified to be a high priest and a mediator according to that order, the order of Melchizedek. So he wants to launch into all of this, but he realizes he's not sure that they're ready to hear this, that these believers are ready to really fully take in and comprehend what he wants to tell them. Now, I think it's really significant here, and this is something that was camped out on in the lesson, I believe, that these believers became dull. I think that's an important verb there to notice, that they had become dull of hearing. This implies a couple of things. First, it implies that at one point they had been sharp, right? They weren't dull all the time. At one point they had been sharp, and then they became dull. So that means they'd been, you know, at one point in time, they'd been on their A game, right? They'd been bringing it. They'd been moving forward in their relationship with God, but they had become dull. As the old saying, you know, there's that old saying, like, you can't stand still in the Christian life. You're always moving forward or backward. I don't know if you guys have heard that before. I don't know. I read that all the in commentaries and stuff, but it's true. You know, we're never, you know, we might think we can just kind of sit and take a breather, right? But you can't really do that in the Christian life. We're always either progressing or regressing, right? We're either going forward or backward. We're never really able to just be stationary and hang out. If we do sit down, we're going to find ourselves being carried backwards by the tide usually, right? That's just not how the Christian life works. And unfortunately, in this case, the Hebrew believers were beginning to go backward. And it's actually kind of tragic, right? That these people that had been sharp and had been on their A game were now in a place where they were regressing. It reminded me of what Paul said in Galatians 5:7. He said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And I was just thinking about Paul and wondering what his tone was, because you think about how he talked to the Galatians throughout the book. In chapter 3, he's like, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" I think Paul was just kind of exasperated, like, "Come on, you guys, what the heck? You're better than this. You know more than this. You've progressed and you've gone farther. You were running well. What hindered you? What made you stop?" It was just such a bummer. And that's kind of the case here with these believers. It's just so disappointing and discouraging to see that they had become dull, that they weren't sharp like they once had been. And so that's one thing that is implied there in that concept of becoming dull. But secondly, it implies that it didn't just happen overnight. They became dull, right, by a process. It was a process by which this happened, kind of like a knife, right? A knife doesn't just go from sharp to dull in one use. You know, you don't cut a carrot and then you go and get a cucumber to cut and, "Oh my gosh, all of a sudden this isn't, you know what I mean? It's not working." It's just like, it's not like that, right? It's over time. It just doesn't happen immediately, the wearing down of that blade. And it's the same thing with us as believers. If we aren't staying sharp spiritually, staying in the word and prayer and in fellowship over time, life, circumstances, entertainment, distractions, dude, those are big ones, ladies. That's going to wear us down spiritually. I feel like for me, that's what wears me down spiritually more, is like distraction and entertainment, you know, and just, we have so much, right? If it's not Netflix, it's Instagram. If it's not Instagram, it's Facebook or some other social media, I mean, movie, whatever, you know, it can be, or just going out and doing fun stuff and entertaining ourselves all the time. We live in that kind of a bread and circus culture, unfortunately, which is a historic term I'm not going to get into right now. But, you know, we kind of live in that environment. Those things wear us down spiritually over time. And the Hebrew word here for dull actually indicates sluggishness, laziness, indifference, meh, right? And we start to get that way. We can become that way over time. Again, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. I'm sure we've all experienced, or we know people right now who are experiencing this kind of dullness, laziness, indifference, sluggishness spiritually. And when this happens, we miss out on so many amazing things that God wants to reveal to us, kind of like what the author of Hebrews is bummed about right now. He's bummed because, you know, these guys, they were choosing to live on a lower level and not enjoying, you know, all that they could be, all the potential of their relationship with Christ, right? And we can do the same things. We can find ourselves choosing by you know, virtue of, you know, indifference towards spiritual things, choosing to live on a lower level, not enjoying the higher things, not reaching the full potential of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? It's not just a call to kind of hang out and like level out, but a call to go higher up in Christ Jesus, right? Reaching our full potential. That's so important. And we don't want to miss out on that. We waste so much time when we allow ourselves to become dull. And so fortunately, the author, he doesn't just leave them there like, "Gosh, you guys are dull, forget it, I'm done here." And end of the book of Hebrews. No, he doesn't stop there. Fortunately, he shows them some of the indicators of spiritual dullness so that they could learn from this and avoid that and make a change and do something about it. And that's what we see in verses 12 through 14. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of righteousness, only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Okay, so in these verses, the author essentially warned the believers about the pitfalls of spiritual dullness and immaturity. And in this vein, I see three issues that he identified for the believers to correct. Because, and I think it's good to point these out because they can serve as an exhortation to us, kind of like a litmus test, if you will, to kind of gauge our own spiritual condition right now and just where we're at right now in our daily lives with the Lord. So first of all, according to verse 12, the first issue these believers had was that they had become stuck, right? They had become stuck. At this point in their relationship with the Lord, the author says here in verse 12, they should have been teaching. They should have been training. They should have been discipling other believers, but they had digressed to the point where they needed to be taught the basic principles all over again. And when we get into chapter 6 here, he kind of touches on some of those basic principles. And in verses 1 and 2 there, it talks about repentance, baptism, resurrection, judgment. Those are some of the basic principles that these believers were just kind of stuck on and just kind of hanging out with. And so apparently these believers were so spiritually indifferent that they didn't even have a good enough grasp on these essential truths of the faith. If anyone would have come to them and asked them, hey, could you teach me about this stuff? Could you teach me about repentance and about what baptism's for and, you know, what the judgment and the resurrection is all about? If somebody would have asked them, you know, to teach them those things, they wouldn't have been able to do it. They would not have been able to properly explain. That's what the author's telling them. Like, you guys should be teachers by now, but you can't. You're not there. And according to the author, at this stage in their walk, that was pretty disturbing. They should have been a lot farther along, right? And the author compares these basic principles to milk, and I think that's such a great illustration. Milk, of course, is essential, right, for a baby to grow. I'm not telling you anything we don't know already. For a baby's growth and development, milk is critical. Milk is essential. And if you try to give a baby anything else, like, oh, here, I'm going to make a smoothie for you here. I'm going to just, you know, give you this milkshake, right? They can't, you know, or I'm going to feed you a hamburger or a hot dog or something like that. They couldn't handle it, obviously, right? That's kind of a no-brainer. We all know that. A baby couldn't handle a hamburger at 3 months old. That's not going to happen. But there comes a time as that baby begins to grow, right? Comes a kid. Growing kids need more nutrients, more variety. They need more substance in their food to keep on growing, right? And that's when they move to solid food, because they're not going to be able to keep growing properly unless they start taking in solids as well. And this is, note, this is a natural process. This is something that needs to happen, right? It can't stay the same. You can't just keep living on milk forever, right? In fact, it would be very unnatural for a five-year-old to come up to his mom and say, hey, mom, I'm thirsty. Can I nurse for a sec? Gross, right? I actually know somebody who said, I have a friend who said they saw that happen before. I was just like, okay, that's, I don't know. Maybe it's a cultural thing. I don't know. But for us, like, generally speaking, if that was all that a kid was doing, was still nursing at age 4 and 5, when they can come up and ask mom for a drink, that's a little bit like, whoa. It becomes inappropriate. It becomes unhealthy. And again, it becomes unnatural at a certain point. And if that was all that that child was taking in and eating, they're not going to grow anymore. They're not going to get the nutrients they need. And they'll just kind of get, I don't know, probably start falling apart. I don't know what would happen if you only lived on milk for your entire life, but we don't need to find out. We just know it won't work. So it's the same thing in the spiritual realm, right? Repentance, baptism, resurrection, these are all essential foundations of the faith that we need to have a grasp on, right? And know. But when we get stuck in our walk to the point where we don't really even have a grasp on these basic principles so we can move forward, it starts to become weird. It starts to become unnatural, like a five-year-old trying to nurse, right? So just picture that in your mind. If you're in, you know, you start getting in a weird place in your walk, like, whoa, I don't want to be like that nursing five-year-old. I need to start pressing forward. Time to get back in the Word. Time to get back into fellowship, right? The natural proper response is to learn these things and then start building on them with other truths and insights and applications from Scripture. That's what the author wanted to do. He wanted to take them from milk to Melchizedek, right? But they couldn't handle it. He's trying to transition here into a deeper principle, and he realizes you can't handle this deeper principle, but you're supposed to be able to. We've gone over all of this, guys, many, many times. How come I can't get into this deeper subject yet? And so, you know, that they weren't following the natural proper process. And yet, sadly, I know people like this, and I'm sure you do too, who claim to be Christians, but they're kind of like these Hebrew believers. They maybe accepted Christ years ago, but they've kind of left Jesus as a side dish in their lives. And so years and years later, they still have no idea what the foundations of the faith really are. Do you know people like that? They've been saved for a long time, but you kind of have to keep going back to the same thing with them. Like, they're kind of in a rut, right? And it's like, wait a minute, should we be going over this again? Shouldn't you know this by now? I mean, you've been walking with the Lord, what, 10, 20 years, right? And so this is a really graphic warning for us not to get lazy and dull or stuck in our walk with the Lord, because that's going contrary to the natural, healthy progression, right? It's actually more normal and better to just continue to keep moving forward and growing. And so this actually reminds me of a great song by All Sons and Daughters. It's called You Have Called Me Higher, if you guys know that one. Yeah, some of you guys know that song. I just want to read the lyrics to you because I like the lyrics to this song. I think this expresses it really well. It says, and I'm not going to sing. Hi. All right. We'll leave that to Jen. She sings a lot better than I do. I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence, and I could just stay. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. And I could hold on. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe. I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home, never let these walls down. But you have called me higher. You have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. And I love that because it's so true. You know, we could choose to spend our Christian life doing this, right? Sitting, waiting, just holding on to who we are and just staying in a little, you know, shelter and not ever progressing or moving forward. But that is not what God has called us to. He has higher, better, greater things for us. And so that's why I love that song. I think that's such a great exhortation not to get stuck, not to just sit, not to just stay right where we are, but to go higher and deeper with the Lord. Or as C.S. Lewis says in The Last Battle, further up and further in. Keep going further up and further in with the Lord. We don't want to miss the great, the noble, the glorious, deep things of God, right? We need to do what we were created to do, and that is to continue to press forward and go further up and further in with the Lord. That's actually what we were created for, not for just sitting and staying in one spot. So not getting stuck, that was something that the author here warned these Hebrew believers about. The second issue the believers needed to fix and deal with is found in verse 13, where we see that not only were they stuck, but they were unskilled. Notice he talks about this. If you're partaking only of milk, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And the Hebrew word here indicates that they weren't becoming experienced, right? I mean, that's, you could probably figure that out, right? Skill, experience. They weren't becoming experienced in the word of God. They weren't becoming well-versed. Nope, pun intended there. Well-versed in scripture, get it? Ah! All right. They were just staying on the surface, right? And that was unhealthy. That stunted their spiritual growth and ability to mature because they weren't getting experience in the word. This reminds me so much of the Middle Ages. I'm sorry, guys, history lesson time. I know, usually I do an inspiring missionary bio, now I'm going to just talk about something depressing. So the Middle Ages were just a mess. But the main reason, I think it's pretty clear if you look at church history, the main reason that the Middle Ages were such a mess was because people were not skilled in the word of God. The leadership in the church was grounded more in tradition than in the word of God, and they made a point of keeping the word of God out of the hands of the common people, not letting the Bible be translated into their languages and stuff like that, and there's a whole reason for all of that, but that I don't have time to get into. But as a result, so many people, including most, you know, many church leaders, were left with an unskilled Christian experience. No opportunity to really delve into the Christian life because they didn't know how to handle the word of God. And so as a result, there were all kinds of weird things going on in the medieval church, a lot of superstitious and even bizarre practices happening. For example, they really pushed the use of holy relics. If you're familiar with those, that would be supposedly pieces of the cross of Christ or bones and ashes from the martyrs. And supposedly these things had miraculous powers to heal and do all kinds of crazy things. And so they were like, you know, basically like little good luck charms that they would use that were supposed to be holy. They believed that they could spring their family members out of purgatory into heaven by giving money to the church. They prayed to Mary and the saints. And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they actually would scrape paint off of some of the icons, you know, some of the paintings and different frescoes and stuff. They'd scrape paint off into the communion wine and mix it up to make it more holy. They would take the bread of for the communion and they would place it into the hands of a statue in order to bless it. So they're doing all of these bizarre and superstitious things, right? The great reformer Ulrich Zwingli said that as a young priest, before he actually had a relationship with Jesus, he believed that if he read the Bible for himself, it was going to lead him astray. So people were afraid to read the Bible. They're like, oh my gosh, this is going to lead me away from what the church fathers are teaching. It's all going to go downhill. I can't do that. And so lack of skill, lack of experience in God's word can lead to some pretty wild results. It's a pretty dangerous road to go down. And ladies, that still happens today. I just heard recently about somebody that I know who's getting off into weird things like gold dust coming from the sky and stuff like that. Believers, people that, you know, should know better, right? Fall into these kind of things. Perhaps even more dangerous is self-deception that occurs when we're not skilled in the word, right? And when we don't really know the word and we have no experience with it. Self-deception. I was reminded of a friend of my mom's years ago. She was a believer, loved the Lord, but she became convinced that it was God's will for her to leave her husband and run off with the neighbor, and that this was what God wanted her to do. Now, why would she think that? She's unskilled in the word, right? If she would have just like spent some time in the Bible, she would have seen that is not God's plan, right? So these are the things that happen. You know, yes, we can make fun of what they did in the Middle Ages. Well, maybe not make fun of, but just kind of like, oh, that's silly. But hey, we still are susceptible to these same traps today when we're not skilled in the word. And that's why it's so important to heed Paul's exhortation in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he said, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligent experience with the word can help us avoid subtle and even bizarre pitfalls in our relationship with God. And Martin Luther is a great example of what it looks like when you develop that skill. When he was a monk, he lived as an extreme ascetic. I've probably told you guys about this before, or you've heard about it somewhere else, right? He basically would try to, like, literally beat the sin out of his life and try to subjugate his flesh, you know, sleeping on boards and beating himself and crawling upstairs and doing all kinds of things to try to make himself submit to God. And so when he would read verses like Romans 1:17, all he could see was the word righteous. And so when he read the verse, the righteous shall live by faith, all he saw was righteous. And he knew, I'm not righteous enough yet. Better go beat myself up a little bit more. And yet, when he began to teach and read the Bible more extensively for himself, when he became skilled and experienced in God's word, he came to realize that the emphasis of that verse, it's not on being righteous. The emphasis of that verse, the righteous shall live by faith, is what? Faith, right? Suddenly, because he was becoming more skilled in the word, he realized, wait a minute, it's not about me being righteous. It's about faith in Christ's righteousness. That's what this is all about. As he begins to read that verse and read the context, it totally changed his perspective. And as we know, that discovery changed the course of Western history, all because Martin Luther stopped drinking milk and became skilled in the word of righteousness. That made all the difference. And so how critical it is that we likewise become skilled in that word, because it'll make all the difference for us as well. We don't want to get stuck drinking milk when there's so much amazing, solid food in scripture for us to partake of. We don't want to give any room for bizarre, weird practices or for self-deception that can derail us because we're spiritually dull and not being skilled. So those are the first two issues, being stuck and being unskilled. And then the third issue to correct is found in verse 14, where we see that along with being stuck and unskilled, these guys were also unpracticed. And so the author kind of gives them a look at what it should be, what they should be like if they were walking in maturity, right? Those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And yet these guys weren't able to discern good and evil because they weren't applying, they weren't practicing the word in their daily lives. They were unpracticed in the word. I was recently reading in James, and I love James because it's so stinking practical, right? His exhortations are great. He doesn't tell the believers to just feel spiritual and think these nice godly thoughts, but to act on the things that they learned. And I think I talked about that a few times ago when I shared, just because the Lord's spoken to me so much lately about action and obedience. This is essential to Christian maturity, and this is what the author of Hebrews is also saying. Guys, exercise your spiritual senses. Use them so you can discern and walk in what is right. That is so important to the Christian life. exercising, actually walking it, but it's not always easy. And I started thinking about and reading some different exhortations in scripture, and I'm going to read these to you guys, and you'll see in our natural selves, it's not easy, but it's so important that we exercise and practice these things and actually take them to heart and walk in them. Let me read some of these exhortations to you. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Ooh, that's hard for women, right? Be still and know that I am God. In another place in Exodus, there's a translation when God tells Moses, you know, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and all that. There's a translation that means be quiet. I'm like, ugh, I don't like that one, all right? Be quiet and know that I'm God. Be still, let go and know that I am God. Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's something to practice and walk in. Ephesians 4:29, oh, this is a hard one. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh my goodness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. James 3:17, this one's more of just like a, I don't know, this is just a description of what wisdom is like, and I think this is a, you know, has some good points. It's not necessarily like an exhortation. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. That's a big one, ladies. Willing to yield, that's very hard. Let's be honest, right? Who wants to yield right away, right? When there's a conflict or an issue, even with the Lord, it's not always easy to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Woo, right? Women, that's hard. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Man, convicting. It's actually hard for me to read those because I'm thinking of all these areas in my life. I'm like, who am I to stand up here? I better crawl away now. So these aren't all easy, guys, but they are exactly the exercise and practice that we need as believers in order to grow and mature. Walking in these things, even just taking one of these things and saying, okay, Lord, help me to walk in this one today. I've been, you know, I had a little thing with that like a couple weeks ago with one of the, I can't remember which one, but anyway, it was something about speaking, one of those like with your words and stuff. And I was like, Lord, help me to take this one and really start putting that into practice right now. So maybe for you guys, you know, maybe one of these stood out to you because the Holy Spirit is telling you it's time to practice. It's time to exercise these things, exercise his word and walk in it in that particular area. And so it's as we grow and walk in these things and mature that we'll be able to discern more clearly and easily what's right and wrong. That was the problem these believers had because they weren't exercising and practicing the word. They couldn't discern right and wrong, which path to follow, how to live. And so when we do walk in these things and grow and mature, we will live a spiritually rich, fruitful, joyful life. That's the name of our Bible study, right? So as physical exercise naturally strengthens us over time, likewise, the more we exercise our spiritual senses, practicing obedience to God's word, the stronger we become over time spiritually. It's just a basic principle that always applies. It works every time. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, right? As we walk in these things, exercising them, we shine brighter, our path becomes clearer, we are able to move forward more and more confidently and strongly every day. So tonight, as we wrap up, let's just consider this litmus test of spiritual maturity and really take to heart anything the Lord is showing us concerning spiritual dullness, lethargy, indifference in our lives, whether it be getting stuck when we should be moving forward, whether it be lacking skill and experience by not spending time in the word, or whether it be lack of practice, lack of exercise. Maybe we're being a hearer of the word, but we're not being a doer of the word. You know, we're called to higher and greater and better things in Christ. The Lord never gives us any commands or any exhortations that are not for our own good, for our own benefit, and that he won't give us his spirit in order to accomplish and achieve those things. He's not going to leave us to high and dry to do this on our own.
If we acknowledge and say, Lord, I want to start practicing and walking in these things, he will, by his Spirit, give us the grace to do it, to walk in those things. We are called to higher, greater, better things in Christ, and we don't want to miss out on anything. So thank God for this litmus test. And you know, by his Spirit, let's apply and walk in these things. I want to close with just a poem from Amy Carmichael that came to mind as I was studying, because I think that just sums it up really nicely. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. And so, Lord, I do just ask God for each one here. I know these women wouldn't be here if they didn't want to grow and press into you to seek your face, to further and develop their relationship with you and to continue to walk towards maturity, Lord. And so I thank you for that, Lord. You see their hearts and you know that desire, God. And I thank you, God, that you meet us right where we are and you empower and give us the strength to continue to move forward with you, Lord, so we don't sink to be a clod. And so, Lord, I know none of us want to do that, Lord. Make us your fuel, Lord, and give us that passion, Lord, and that desire. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not accomplished by our might or by our power, but it's by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, if there's anything tonight, Lord, even if it's just like, I don't know, one scripture or one thought, Lord, that you want each person here to take away and to really apply and walk in, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to do just that. Be with us, Lord. Thank you for these ladies. Continue to speak and move, Lord, as we worship now and as we go into our group time, Lord. Maybe even then we can start applying some of the things, Lord, that you are speaking. We want to go further. We want to go higher and deeper with you, Lord. There's really no other way to live, and that's what we were created to do. So help us to walk in what we were created for. In Jesus' name, amen.